Poor Jesus. I feel so sorry for him. As I prayed over the gospel this week, Jesus kept sounding to me like a novice preacher who is brand new in his ministry, and he seems to make a classic beginner's mistake. This may sound odd at first. After all, Christianity teaches that Jesus was without sin, and that has often been taken to mean that Jesus never made mistakes, that he was perfect in every way. But it does not mean that he never made mistakes. Jesus had to learn by doing just like every other human being, and surely he got it wrong now and then. This visit to Nazareth occurs at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He has preached a couple of times before, maybe worked a few miracles, and now he's preaching in his hometown for the first time. The synagogue is packed with neighbors, childhood friends, distant cousins, all gathered to hear their local boy made good. And I think Jesus blows it. He misreads his congregation, and the sermon bombs. Instead of proclaiming the good news, Jesus enrages the neighbors and friends. They are so angry, they run him out of town and try to kill him. What's going on here? What was Jesus, the novice preacher, trying to convey with these poorly chosen words? And why were the people of Nazareth so upset with him? The lectionary, our three-year cycle of readings, has not helped us understand this story. This passage has been divided in two. We heard the first half last Sunday and the second half today. That's unfortunate, because we really need the whole story to understand what's going on here. Jesus has apparently been invited to preach in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. He reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He sits down to preach, and the synagogue falls absolutely silent. Everyone crammed in there, shoulder to shoulder, focuses all their attention on Jesus, waiting to hear what he will say. It starts off positively. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." A shiver of excitement runs through the congregation. Could this be real? They are the ones to hear the good news proclaimed to the poor. Their captives are freed. The year of the Lord's favor begins here in Nazareth. This is the most encouraging, most grace-filled news they could have heard. But Jesus goes on. And he talks about the prophet Elijah during the worst famine Israel had known, being sent to a foreign woman, a non-Israelite. She and her son lived, while the widows of Israel starved. Then Jesus mentions the prophet Elisha, sent to another foreigner, this one suffering from leprosy. This man was healed, while the sick people of Israel died. Instead of proclaiming God's blessing on the people of Nazareth, Jesus seems to be saying that God blesses foreigners. The Jews of Nazareth would have been fine with that. Jewish people in the first century generally had positive relationships with Gentiles. What shocked and upset them, what made them so furious they wanted to kill Jesus, was his implication that God blesses Gentiles, but not the Jews of Nazareth. They wanted God's blessing, but they did not hear that they would receive it. That crowd in the synagogue seems to have understood God's blessing as a zero-sum game. That is, there is a finite amount of God's blessing and grace and love to go around, and if someone else gets some, that means there will be less for us. It is natural for them to think so, and for us too. The dominant image of God as Father, God as parent, leads us in that direction. We assume God is just like our parents. And we know from our own experience that even the best parents have only so much time and attention to go around. When my husband Melville was 5 years old, his baby sister was born. I have his permission to tell this story. Picture a wee Scottish boy with red hair and freckles. He was really cute at age 5. He walked into the living room one day when his sister had just come home. Every horizontal surface in the room was covered with baby paraphernalia. Burp cloths, diapers, bottles, fresh clothes, blankets. The chairs and sofa had been completely taken over. One seat was available, and Melville's mother was perched there holding the baby. Melville looked around and asked plaintively, Where do I sit? There was less space for him and his family now that his sister was there. Maybe you have a similar story. Every parent of two or more children goes through a season in which one child needs more of them. Less of the parent's time and attention is available for the other children in the family. That's inevitable and it's necessary. A newborn or a child in crisis needs more from their parents. But it teaches us from a very young age that our parents are finite. There's only so much of them to go around, and when our siblings get some of their time and attention, there will be less available for us. And when we imagine God as our Father, we think those same limits apply to God. Right here, we run into a truism of theology. Every image we use for God is only an approximation of God's true nature. Although God is knowable, God is beyond our finite human attempts to understand God. And when we try to describe God in human language, we place limits on God that aren't actually there. We say, and Jesus says, that God is Father. And God is like a parent in God's loving care for us, in protecting us and providing for us. But God is not like a human parent in significant ways. Human parents have constraints on their time and attention. God's capacity for blessing, grace, and love is infinite. There's no such thing as a zero-sum game with God. God's blessing poured out on someone else does not diminish in any way the blessing that is available for us. With God, there is always enough to go around. Jesus, the novice preacher, didn't seem to understand that he needed to say that. He underestimated how badly the people of Nazareth needed to hear that God blesses them. But Jesus, the mature preacher, learned from that early mistake, and later on he told a story to illustrate the vastness of God's blessing. In this story, a father has two sons. The younger son asks for his half of his father's property in advance, and he leaves home, runs through his money, and returns home in shame, expecting to be treated like a hired hand. Instead, the father runs out to greet him and throws a party to celebrate his homecoming. The older son is jealous, resentful that his brother has received any welcome at all, and the father has to remind him, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. My love for you, my blessing on you, is not diminished in the least by what I do for your brother." That is the kind of parent God is. Human parents have limits, but there is no limit on God's blessing, which means there is always enough for us. Jesus illustrates God's limitless capacity for blessing in his actions as well as the stories he tells. Two Sundays ago, we heard about the wedding at Cana, where the host ran out of wine and Jesus turned six jars of water into more than 1,000 bottles of the finest wine. It was far more than the host needed for the wedding. It was enough to last for weeks of parties. Jesus did that in part to show the abundance of God. God does not feed us with the bare minimum needed to survive. God feeds us lavishly, abundantly, with leftovers that will last for days and days. God always has enough, no matter how many are at the party. And with God, we will have enough. If Jesus, the mature preacher, could revise that turkey of a sermon he gave in the synagogue at Nazareth, I suspect that's what he would say to his hometown congregation. God is abundance. God's blessing and grace and love will never, ever run out, no matter how many people share them. So maybe we can let go of our fear that we won't get enough from God. Maybe we can let go of that selfishness that is born in fear. And maybe instead we can look for the ways God's blessing has already been poured out upon us and look for how we can share it with others. I wonder how that message might have changed the people of Nazareth. And I wonder how it might change us. We human beings are so very fond of drawing divisions between us and them, between the cool kids and everyone else, between those blessed by God and those left out of the blessing. More than one political campaign over the years has been based on the line between us and them. God knows nothing of such limits. God blesses everyone. What if we took that as the starting point for our community and civic life, rather than us versus them? What if, instead of asking who's in and who's out, we asked how God blesses everyone? The zero-sum game may be deeply ingrained in us through culture and experience, but God calls us beyond it to abundance of blessing, abundance of life. When it comes to God's blessing and mercy and grace and love, there is always enough for everyone, including you and me.